thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace. Amen. Is that the truth or what? Is there ever a moment where we are not in need of God's immense and immediate grace? I want to invite you to remain standing for the gospel reading today. We're going to read a little differently. We're going to read from two separate sections of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll pick that up a few chapters later, Matthew chapter 10. Listen to the words of the gospel. Jesus saying, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Then moving to Matthew 10, 5 through 15, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of God has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey or tunic or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." This is the written word of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. We're going to come to the Lord in prayer this morning, and you can assume whatever posture is appropriate for you. If you want to sit, you can. If you want to remain standing, you can. If you want to come and kneel at the rails this morning, you can. There's a lot for which we need to be in prayer, and we're going to anoint Patty Boji Gibbons during this prayer time for her sister-in-law, Stacy, who has been suffering with cancer for a long time and just discovered more cancer in her brain. So we're going to anoint Patty for comfort on behalf of her sister-in-law. Will you join me in prayer today? Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your continued love and compassion and mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is present. We thank you that you are a God who is imminent, who is immediate, who is near, who is here, who is among us. Lord, as we reflect on the scriptures today, we are reminded that you sent out your disciples. But initially, and at first, you didn't send them to faraway lands. You didn't send them overseas. Eventually, you would. But first, you sent them to their towns, to their villages, to their people, to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. Lord, would we believe that the kingdom of God has come near? Lord, would you show us that the kingdom of God has come near? If it was true for them, it is true for us. That your kingdom has come near because you have come near in your Son, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has come near. What good news is that? An alternative way of living, an alternative way of being, an alternative lens through which we can view reality has come near. It is not the kingdoms of this world. It is not the empires of this world. It is a new kingdom. And the truth is, it is a kingdom whereby we are sisters and brothers with one another. You are establishing a new way of being and loving and interacting, a new family for this world that is your kingdom. The kingdom of God has come near. Lord, if we believed that, would we proclaim it? Not just on the far ends of the earth. Sometimes that can be a little bit easier. No, would we proclaim that your kingdom has come here, right here? We believe that your kingdom has come near through your people, which is the church. So we pray for your church, that we would be, as I said earlier, a city on a hill, that we would be a beacon of hope and light for this community, for this county. Lord, as we look around, we see the ways that addiction and trauma are ravaging. There are those who would love to not be on that pill, who would love to put the bottle down. For those who would love to let go of the trauma they received from someone who was supposed to love them, would we be a people who say the kingdom of God has come near? And would we be a people who speak peace? Peace to you. Would we be a people who can help cure and raise and cleanse and cast out? Not because we have the wherewithal in ourselves, not because we have the resources, not because we have all the money in the world to do that, but because you are the God of enough. You sent those disciples out and said, hey, don't go with anything. Go trusting in me. Lord, would we be a people who proclaim to this community that your kingdom has come near? Would we be a people who speak peace? Who live peaceably? And who are not given in to the temptations that this world throws at us to be polarized and to be partisan and to be aligned with things that are counter to your kingdom? Lord, we are so grateful that we can send so many students to camp this year. Camp is a sacred place where we set ourselves apart, sometimes wittingly, most of the time unwittingly, not even know how you're going to show up, but you do. Inevitably, you do. So, Lord, we pray for these students that are heading to camp this week. Would they sense your presence? Would they establish relationships with other Christian children who are wanting to grow in their faith? And as they come home, would they be on fire and lead us in what it means to be a faithful witness to your kingdom? Lord, we just read that you called us to speak peace, to cure the sick and cleanse the lepers. And Lord, we come now and we think of Stacy Gibbons, as she's suffering with cancer. She's been suffering for years, and things seem to be progressing in a negative way. So Lord, on behalf of Stacy, we thank you for her sister-in-law, but her sister in Christ. The love that Tom and Patty have for her is strong. And this is intercession. Patty intercedes on behalf of her sister in Christ. So as we anoint Patty, Lord, I pray that there would be an anointing of your Spirit on Stacy, bringing peace and comfort. And if at all possible, a cure. We pray that in what seems to be the last days of her life, we pray that she would have comfort and peace. So, Lord, it is in your name that on behalf of Stacy, I anoint Patty, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 I want to dismiss our children for children's church at this time. Something I didn't do last Sunday, right? I forgot to do that last Sunday. Yeah, Matt gave me grief about it. I'm kidding. They're going to head out. You know what's really fun is that Martha is going to teach our young ones about China today, which is pretty wonderful. So as they make their way, I want to ask church, I want to ask you if you could do me a favor as I'm preaching. Would you lift me up in prayer? I got some weird sinus head thing this weekend and spent all day yesterday with a migraine. I took a COVID test. I don't have COVID. But it's been really affecting me, and I promise you by the end of the sermon, I probably won't have a voice left. But would you just pray for me? But I want to begin the service this morning by asking you, what do you measure? What do you measure? That'll be to our benefit. I had a ruler right here. What do you measure? Do you know what this is for? Do you know why I have a ruler in here? It's to keep you awake. No. I have a measuring stick in here to measure the seats. I used to have a long 2x4 with all the lines on it. I take a long time to measure the seats. And some of you are saying, well, you didn't measure the row depth well enough. Some of you are saying these rows are too close together. To which I say, you're going to push them back anyway. So I start with them a little close because you're going to push them apart no matter what. No, but we can make them a little bit deeper. But what do you measure? In life, we measure the rows of the chairs. We spend a lot of time measuring to figure out how we could add more seats in the sanctuary. Is there anything you're measuring right now in your life? Probably, if you're honest, if you can think about it, there's something you're measuring. If you're a runner, chances are you measure time. Chances are you're crazy. How fast can you run a mile? How much time is it going to take for you to set a new record? If you're a runner, you measure your pace, your time. If you're trying to lose pounds, you measure calories. Maybe you've tried Noom, or maybe you've tried intermittent fasting, all of which are basically ways to just measure and limit your calorie intake. If you're a restaurant manager, you measure productivity. When I worked in restaurants, we had the restaurant managers would measure average ticket time. And we would have a sign on the wall that said average ticket time, and we had to kind of stay within that average ticket time. It shouldn't take more than 20 minutes for a meal to go from ordering to on the table. Next time you go through a drive-thru, a fast food restaurant, check on the walls behind the person. Chances are they've got things on the wall that they measure. Maybe you'll see something about the average time from ordering to receiving food. I know McDonald's has their expected time from when you order at the window to when you pick it up at the window, order at the whatever the intercom. They measure how quickly they can get you your food. The truth is, what you measure, what you count, what you measure becomes the thing that you value. And this is what Christ meant when he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We just read this a moment ago. If you want to know what things you treasure, just look at what things you're measuring. What you measure is what you treasure. And I've preached it before, and I'm sure I will again. Our hearts don't lead our wallets lead our hearts. Our values don't lead our treasures, believe it or not. According to Christ, he says that our treasures lead our values. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. Our values follow the things that we invest in. What you count, what you measure, is what you treasure, and it's going to guide what you value. What's interesting is that it will also inform things that you don't value. So, for example, if you're trying to lose weight and you're counting calories, you might go too far and not get enough calories, which might help you lose pounds, but it can affect your overall well-being. It can affect how well you function. You might sacrifice overall wellness in the name of a smaller number on the scale. If you're a restaurant manager and you measure ticket time, the quality of that food might be sacrificed in order to meet your measurements. You might sacrifice the quality of your product if getting it out matters more. And we've all heard stories of places that have cut corners in the name of meeting the thing that company or organization measures. If you're a runner and you measure your completion time, you might just push yourself a little bit too hard and cause an injury. You might sacrifice your general wellness in the name of beating your time. What you measure is what you treasure, and it informs what you value and what you don't. And maybe this is why St. Paul said, do not keep a record of wrongs. Do not keep a record of times you've been wronged. If you measure how often you're wrong, if you measure how frequently that person transgresses against you, it's going to affect what you value. It might turn you into a victim all the time. So today we start a new summer series called Missional Movement. I'm really excited to talk about this with you. It's 5 weeks. It's only 5 weeks this summer, and we're going to dive deep into this new thing for the church. And you may remember from the annual meeting at the beginning of June, we introduced this, and we said we wanted to take time to reflect on each of the specific movements, and that's what we're doing today. What is the missional movement? Well, I'm telling you, this is so flashy. This is so flashy, I just don't think you're ready. The missional movement, I mean, it is the coolest thing any church could ever do. Like, better than lasers and smoke machines. It's really flashy. You know what it is? It's a new way of counting. Yeah! Ben's excited about it. No, seriously, that's what it is. It's a different ruler. We're changing the ruler here at Hastings Church of the Nazarene. It's a new way to measure. That's it. I know, it's not the most exciting thing in the world. It's maybe not the most flashy thing a church could ever do. But I'm so excited about it. For any organization, the way that you measure is critical. If what you measure is what you treasure, and if what you treasure becomes what you value, we need to make sure that we're measuring the right things. So what things do we measure? Well, like most churches, for a long time we measured three things. Do you know what they are? I've said them. Attendance, bucks. And buildings. The three B's, butts, bucks, and buildings. How many people do we have in attendance? How much money do we have in the bank? How big is our building, and what's the state of our building? Now, I want to be clear, these are not unimportant things. And we are not tossing them out. These are not unimportant measurements, and we still look at them. They still have value. The truth is, we need money to do ministry, plain and simple. But these measurements, the three B's, if you hear me, they're not explicitly Christian. That doesn't mean they're wrong or invaluable or have no value. But these three B's, how many people we've got, how big our budget is, what's the state of our building, they're not necessarily kingdom measurements. I want to ask you, what organization or business doesn't measure the three B's? Can you think of any organization or any company, any business that doesn't measure these? Could an organization that isn't Christian use those same metrics to define success, however they define it? Of course they could. Every business is measuring this. How big is their budget? How many employees they've got? What's the status of their building? These measurements may be good, but there's nothing distinctly Christian about them. So, a few months ago, we set out to find new measurements to define the health of our organization, to define the faithfulness of our organism, to help us see how well we are operating as a church. And so, the missional movement is a measurement. And what we wanted to measure, it's not something static, it's dynamic. And I'll tell you, that's a hard thing to measure. Dynamic things are hard to measure. We kind of created a new trigonometry for the church. Instead of just doing simple addition, we wanted to do something a bit more dynamic. We didn't want to just measure how many people show up on a Sunday or how many people tune in online. We wanted to measure how are people in our church growing in their faith? How is our church becoming more Christ-like? Not just how many people do we have here, but what are the things in our church that show us that God is moving in this person's life, in that person's life, in this family's situation? How are we being changed into Christ's likeness? But truth is, that's a hard thing to measure. It's a challenging thing to measure. We looked at our church and set out to define the things that are of utmost value. We said, hey, if what you measure is what you treasure, and if what you treasure is what you value, what are the things we want to value as a church? And let's have those be the targets that we're measuring. What are these? What are the things we find important to the vitality of our church? And that's what these five movements are. They are engage, welcome, bridge, belong, become. Each week in this series, we're going to focus on one of those movements, and each of these movements is not static or the end in and of itself, but it exists to serve the other movements. I told you this is so exciting. This is like thrilling, right? You're on the edge of your seat. The missional movement begins with engage. I hope this is pretty clear about what it means, but engage means to engage our community. And we have articulated it like this. We will intentionally connect with our community through the building of personal relationships, sharing the love of Christ through our interactions. We will be intentional about connecting with our community. We just read from Matthew 10 about Jesus sending out his disciples to proclaim that the kingdom of God had come near. Do you know what's really uncomfortable about what Jesus did there? Do you know what's really uncomfortable about that message to his disciples? It's not just uncomfortable that Jesus sent his disciples out to cure the sick and raise the dead. Diane Langberg has said, trauma is the mission field of our time. And I think she's right. Curing the sick and bringing the dead to life might look like caring for those who have trauma in their life. She said, trauma is the mission field of our time, and I'm inclined to think she's right. Because trauma is everywhere, and it is still largely unrecognized. But that's not just the only thing that makes it uncomfortable. It's not just uncomfortable that Jesus sent his disciples without money and without bags and without an extra tunic. No, one of the most uncomfortable things is where Jesus sent the disciples. Where did he send them? Don't go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. Go to your hometown. Go to the villages that you know. What's scarier is go to the people who know you. That can be uncomfortable. Sometimes I think it's easier to share the good news of Christ with a people we don't know, right? People we didn't grow up with, people who didn't know the ways we made fools of ourselves as kids. People who haven't seen us at our worst. People who didn't know us before we knew Christ. Oh man, you knew me before all this. You may know the English preacher Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher in the 19th century. He said, you will never make a missionary of the person who does no good at home. You will never make a missionary of the person who does no good at home. He that will not serve the Lord in the Sunday school at home will not win children to Christ in China. He that will not serve the Lord in the Sunday school at home will not win children to Christ in China. We seek to do good at home, but that's maybe uncomfortable. We seek to engage our community for the good news of Jesus Christ. We seek to be a city on a hill. Now, the truth is, not every faith community wants to engage their community. Some have withdrawn from the world. Some have said, hey, we are going to be set apart and we are going to be distinct. And that might be true and good, but we cannot withdraw from the community. Not here. Not in this church. Our commitment isn't to withdraw, but to invest. After all, Jesus loved the world, right? We love John 3:16. Keep going. Keep reading, church. Christ sought not to condemn the world, but to save it, to be part of this church. Amen. To be a part of Hastings Church of the Nazarene is to engage our cities and towns and villages for the kingdom. It's to seek the transformation of our community for the kingdom. You see, to be a part of this church is to pray, your kingdom come, Your will be done in Hastings as it is in heaven. In Middleville as it is in heaven. In Lake Odessa as it is in heaven. In Barry County, in West Michigan as it is in heaven. To be a part of this church is to build relationships outside of it. Christ never called his disciples to create a holy ghetto where all your relationships, where all your friendships are only in the church. We end up building bigger walls. You see, to truly love people who have either forgotten or just don't know that they are loved by their Maker, that is what it means to engage. And this is the first movement, the first of five. We're not a people who withdraw. We're not segregated from our community. No, we invest in it in order to make a kingdom impact. And that's why we have one of our organizational teams that's called Community Impact. We want to engage our community. And to give an example of this, I want to tell a story about what it means to engage. I could tell a whole lot of stories. I could tell a lot of stories, but I just want to tell one. And I didn't get permission to tell this story. And that was on purpose. I want to tell the story of a family of this church who have intentionally engaged their little community. You know them. It's Tom and Patty Gibbons. They have been intentional about engaging Podunk. When I moved here, I could not believe that there was actually a lake named Podunk. That was just weird to me. Tom and Patty Gibbons said, hey, we're going to engage our little community around Podunk. We're going to engage with our neighbors, Jason and Chris Scobie. Well, okay, guess what? Jason and Chris Scobie are members of the church. But guess what is even more incredible than that? Tom and Patty engaged with Jason and Chris Scobie. Now, Jason and Chris Scobie's kids are not just here attending. No, they're involved in the mission of the church. It's not about how many people are here. It's about how their faith is growing and how their lives are being transformed. And it's not just the Scobie's kids. It's the Scobie's kids' friends. And the Scobie's kids' friends' kids who are going to camp tomorrow. Do you know how much those kids had to pay to go to camp this year? Nada, because you love them. And it's the Scobie's kids' friend's mom who was the first person to sign up for the Lighthouse team. It's not about how many people we've got. It's about the ways in which our church is helping people grow in their faith formation. That's one story. It's not just that we have more people attending, it's that the people are finding a place to worship where they can belong, where they can grow, where they can encounter Christ. I'm wrapping up here, but just a quick story. You know, my parents were here last Sunday. My mom's journey to Christ is kind of funny. She grew up Lutheran, a very nice church. We attended that church a couple times when we were kids with my grandparents. My mom had a friend in high school who attended the Nazarene Church in Howell. She lived in Fowlerville, not too far away from here, and went to Fowlerville High School, and had a friend in high school who went to the Church of the Nazarene, and he was a good friend of hers, and I don't know his name. He kept saying, hey, Debbie, you need to come to church with us. I want you to come to church with me. And she said, I go to church. I'm good. I go to church. And he said, oh, Debbie, you need to come to church with me. And she said, I mean, I have a church. What else do you want from me? And he said, no. You need to know Jesus. You need to know him. And he kept inviting her, and she got so annoyed that one time she said, fine. He said, we're having this youth rally at the church. You need to come. She said, fine, I'll go. A bit reluctant, a bit hesitant. She went to this youth rally, and the way that she tells the story is that as they were singing that song, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. The Holy Spirit washed over her. And she said, that's the God I want to know. Because her friend had been engaging with her and was persistent, she found herself with not just a ritual, but a relationship. And her pastor at the time told my grandparents, her parents, oh, this is a phase. This kind of personal relationship with Jesus thing is a phase. She'll grow out of it. And she didn't. She didn't grow out of it. She grew into it. A simple invitation. I listened to this podcast by an atheist. I won't say his name. I enjoy listening to his content on the podcast. He's a strong atheist, and it's really funny what he says when he talks about interacting with Christians. He says, you know, sometimes I'm really upset that they don't try to convert me. He said, why aren't you trying to convert me? He said, if you really believe that I'm going to go to hell, why aren't you doing everything in your power to try to, like, get me to believe what you believe? If that's what you actually believe. He's like, I'm kind of offended. Do they not love me? Do they want me to go to hell? Why aren't they trying to, like, share the love of Christ with me? I don't know about you, church, but I believe in what we're doing. I believe in this church. I believe in you. I believe the Holy Spirit is up to something here. I believe the Holy Spirit is doing something here. I can't yet put my finger on it, and I probably won't be able to for a long time. But the Spirit is moving, and I believe in us. I don't know about you. I do. And I believe in us so much that I want others to know what's going on in the church. I want other people's lives to be transformed by the love of Christ, which I believe and pray is on display among you all. You see, to engage in our community looks like building real relationships with real people for the sake of the kingdom. So we engage, not so that we can have bigger numbers in our attendance, but so that lives can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And it begins by someone saying, hey, I love you. You are worthy of love and belonging. Let's talk about this thing. That's the missional movement, and it begins right there with engage. We are a church that does not disengage, but like Christ sent his disciples to their hometowns, so are we maybe sent not just to the far ends of the earth, but even right here to engage. This is the good news of God for the people of God. We're going to come to the table of the Lord now, and I think part of the reason we can engage with our community, part of the reason we can engage with the world around us is because Christ first engaged with us through the incarnation. We can go to them because he has come to us. And that's what we celebrate at the table. The person of Christ has come to us and is present with us now by his Spirit in these elements of bread and cup.